and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Revelation 15, and we are working on verses 3 and 4. That's where we stopped. That's where we stopped time before. So let's turn there with a little bit of review. Sorry about that. Got my notes turned upside down. I'll be with you in a second. Straight, and I didn't. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility as a believer is to, one, be here, and two, to be here in fellowship, because God the Holy Spirit cannot do His work and lead you and I into truth if we're here and we're not in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we can receive those things necessary for our spiritual well-being. Thank you for this opportunity and bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah, we were on page 8 of your notes when we stopped last time, point 74, but I'm going to review this because this is the context with regard to the singing of the multitude, the tribulational martyrs. Now again, setting the stage for this, we are at the dead end of the tribulation, pretty much, in our study. The thing that has to occur, and on the cusp of this, is the seven bowls of wrath administered by these angels. Now, the martyrs that are in heaven will sing a song. This is a vast multitude. We established this in verses 1 and 2. They are on this translucent pavement with holding harps, and this is their song. This song is to commemorate God's greatness, even though the final things have not been brought to pass, but they are absolute assuredly will, and they are celebrating. Usually people celebrate something after it's over. They're celebrating it right before the finale. The seven bowl judgments, part of the seventh seal, these all occur at the dead end of the tribulation. And they will fall in rapid order. And we will study them coming up here later in the next chapter. For now, they sang the song of Moses. There was a song sung right after the Jews got on the other side of the Red Sea in celebration of the destruction of Pharaoh's army. And their number one enemy was eliminated, gone. They never had to concern themselves with Egyptian tyranny and persecution. It was over. Pharaoh and his army were drowned at the Red Sea. And the ladies came out, the women, we would say, be the most vulnerable if Pharaoh had his way. So they sing a song led by Miriam, Moses' sister, and celebrated the destruction of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. We are to celebrate God's works, even where others are taken down. Yes, like God, we wish that people were all positive and believers, but they're not. So we celebrate the advance of the plan of God. Here in their song, we have it recorded in verses 3 and 4. This is what they celebrate. Now, this is part of the whole scenario. Different people get center stage through the tribulation in heaven. Now they get their turn. These are the ones that were martyred, beheaded, because they would not worship the Antichrist and take the mark. They refused. They gave up their lives. So we will see them in the future, and we will hear them sing this song in celebration of their victory and what is going to be brought to pass shortly in the establishment of everything needed for the tribulation, so that the second advent can occur, so that the judgment of the remaining nations can occur and move on into the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth, the long anticipated and waited for kingdom of God on earth. And they, excuse me, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty." So they refer to God's works as great and amazing or marvelous, and he is, of course, can do these things because he is the Almighty, the attribute of omnipotence. All right, that has to do with that attribute. The things that God can pull off, bring to pass, it is without limit if it fits in and in accord with his plan. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Righteous and true. This brings out plus R and veracity. Your ways, all of his ways, all of his actions, all of his deeds, and he is called King of the nations, which means he's a ruler over the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who's the person that will not fear you and move on to glorify you within their time and niche and place on earth? These saints will have glorified God by refusing the mark of the beast and dying as a result. So they should receive special recognition, and they do, and special vindication, and they will, both in heaven when they get resurrected and on earth forward. They will always be known as those who refuse the most evil things set up on earth, and there's a lot of things on earth that have been set up that are incredibly evil currently and in the past. They will, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are plus R, holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you. They're celebrating in anticipation of the millennial kingdom when the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed or made manifest. All right, we were into the analysis of these two verses here. It's a long analysis. We were into the analysis of these two verses last Sunday, and here we are dealing with and in particular here, the focus is on the final plagues, if you will, that are incorporated within, technically, into the tribulation. As I said before, the second advent is just outside the trib, right after. The last bowl judgment falls, and then we're going to focus on the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. So, things to keep in mind. One of the very important things that a believer must be aware of, and they are not, they must be notified with regard to the divine attributes. This is basic doctrine. You get it in prep school, you get it from the pulpit. You should know the doctrine of divine essence, the essence triangle, which we have, let's see here if I got it. Yeah, I got it. The divine attributes. These are the divine attributes. The question is, who and what is God? There are his divine attributes. The watchdog of his essence is his righteousness and his fairness, justice. That's the watchdog. All their attributes relate to that. And of course, we have, he has always existed. When you think of God, you cannot think higher than this. I dare you to. You can't think of anything higher than divine essence, an eternal being, eternal in three persons, three distinct persons. God is a spirit, correct, but there are three distinct persons within the Godhead. And he is sovereign. What that corresponds to with you and I is he has volition, free will, and he does as he pleases, and no one can frustrate that. But what he does is always in accordance with his perfect character. And then the three O's, there isn't anything he doesn't know at all times. Nothing's hidden from him. He doesn't have to, I got to check that out. I forgot that. I mean, there may be language of accommodation in the Bible. God remembered so-and-so. But all things are before him at all times. That's why you get, and he even knows what you and I are going to pray before we pray it. But we're still supposed to pray. Omnipresence. There's Psalms dealing with, where can I go? And you're not already there. I could go down to the bottom of the deepest ocean. You're there. God is everywhere at once. Omnipresent. Fills all space for all, forever and ever and infinite. Infinite. That's the God we serve. Of course, omnipotence, all-powerful. Nobody can bring into existence something that doesn't exist. Out of, I'd say thin air, but air is something. That you can will and that thing comes into existence. Or reverse it. We'll see that in Revelation 2. And then immutability, he doesn't change. There's religions that teach that God improves, like the one out in Utah. No. He does not change. Veracity is truth. He's all about the truth. And, of course, God is love. Or we wouldn't even have salvation. He cannot violate the attribute of love. He loved the world. That's up front. And provide salvation for the entire human race. Okay. I checked off here on point 74 in my notes. God's holiness is manifest and seen through His works or deeds. If He does it, it's in accord with holiness, righteousness, justice, and all the rest of it. It is through these things men can learn what God approves of and what He disapproves of. And that's why we're here, to find out the things God approves of and the things He disapproves of. And I will, as we study the Bible, obviously point out all of these kinds of different things that God approves of and that He disapproves of. Verse 76, all men have to do is observe the objects of God's wrath and the ways He accomplishes His wrath, because the tribulation is a period of the manifestation of the wrath of God. It's like a storm that is slowly building on the horizon, and all the factors are coming in, but it isn't ready to strike yet. And so the corporate evil of humanity reaches this point in time, justifying the wrath that falls through the seven seal judgments and onward beyond. They will reap this, humanity at large. But individuals like these in heaven, they chose to do the right thing in the midnight hour, to get in the right place spiritually. It'll cost them their lives, but that's brief. Once that's over, their souls are in heaven, and not long after that, they're getting their resurrection bodies. And they will have distinction and honor forever and ever for making this great application that they would not deny Christ before the system that rose up against them, that will rise up against them. In addition, point 77, people have the Scripture to verify these things. There it is, right there, the Bible. It's out in the open. It's for sale. You can buy one. Get you a good translation, New American Standard. Get you a good translation, and I will do my very best as we assemble to point out things to you with regard to the will of God. And it's up to you to line up with it or not. I can't do anything to make that happen. That's out of my hands. And I wouldn't want to manipulate anybody. I just want to set the truth in front of you. And you can look at the Bible and say, yeah, that's right. That makes perfect sense. And whatever is out there that contradicts it, you can file that away as junk. You rejected that. Verse 78, those who do not fear, with all the connotation of fear, which includes respect, and worship God, illustrate spiritual insanity. So the human race running amok outside the will of God, it's insanity. They can find out this same information, but so many of them, they don't want to hear it. If it contradicts their what they were raised up to believe, or what they've embraced in time that's cannot be established by the Bible, they don't want to hear it. It's the rare person that is a seeker. I want answers. I want the right answers. Positive volition coupled with intellectual honesty. You got to have intellectual honesty. will direct the individual to salvation, 1 and 2. The second salvation being completing your course in time. When it's all over, your death or the rapture, you'll receive the highest reward and be in that elite category. And it won't be a matter of pride. And no one will be jealous of you that's otherwise. It's just something you'll receive as a distinction from the Lord that you will enjoy forever and ever. The great multitude in heaven is proof of significant positive volition in the trib, as well as those who survived the judgment of the nations of Matthew 25. Of course, there is the 144,000 who are prepared in the first half, spiritually, brought up to grade, who are taught and prepared in the first half. They get a crash course. 3.5 years of intensive teaching via Moses and Elijah. Those two great ones. And they then will have a ministry to the nations in the second half. They'll pick up where Moses and Elijah. They provide these converts and they go forth and are protected supernaturally from all harm. You can't bring them down. You can't hurt them in any way. You can't even slow them down. And they end up being translated into the presence of the Lamb, as were their teachers, the two witnesses. Here the great multitude celebrates their counterparts on earth who will start the millennial civilization. The song anticipates the 1,000 years and that the nations will come and worship. The great king. There will be no competing false religions and belief systems. They'll be swept away. And no one will be allowed to put anything out there that, in the name of religion, that's false. So we'll get that mess off of the earth. In verse 4a, based on the Greek, should read, "Who will come to fear, O Lord, and glorify your name?" The double negative with the aorist subjunctive views a person in the trib seeing what is going on and fearing God. Not the Antichrist, not any other threatening things out there. They just fear and respect God. And they're going to serve Him under adverse circumstances. Very adverse. Some of us are serving God under adverse circumstances due to fill in the blank. We serve God under adverse circumstances, various tests and adversities. And we don't turn tail and run and leave it because things have changed in our physical niche for the worse. But we're still going to serve God with the strength and the ability that He gives us. And we're not going to give up. Your glory is that much greater that you continue to serve God under adversity. The upshot of fearing God is glorification of His name by making the adjustments to God, or, put another way, coming to a knowledge of who and what God is and what His plan is. Again, these people coming in the tribulation, they have no spiritual background. In a very short time, for many of them, their phase two is extremely short, but they make the most of it. God's righteousness will manifest to those who are unrighteous. Positive volition will turn to God and embrace His ways before it's too late. Only the criminally insane, obdurate, will refuse to repent. In the face of all of the evidence to the contrary, that the kingdom of God is at hand. They've got the verification of teachers. They got the verification of the Scripture. What more do you want? All the evidence is there. They could just go through this book of Revelation. Who knows? Maybe my information will be out there and still accessible. Who knows? Whatever. But God will get information in front of people so that they can sidestep the wrath of God and reap the rewards that come to those who are willing to suffer whatever it is that we have to suffer. Those who come and worship the Lord in the kingdom is the answer to the question poised in verse 4a. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? You cannot glorify God if you don't know his directive will, if you don't know doctrine. That's the only way you can glorify God, by having it as your belief system, living by it, and making whatever applications you need to make. Each day is another opportunity. Whatever that day holds for you, good or bad, you make the most of it. You get to Bible class. You don't make some excuse. Those of you who hold down a job, you probably get there on time, or you wouldn't have one. And you don't always feel 100%, do you? But you step up there because you want that paycheck. So you step up here so you can get the big paycheck at the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where rewards will be distributed. Of course, among many, many other things, I didn't know the difference between divine and human good. I really didn't. That which is done in fellowship is divine good. If you're suffering and you keep yourself in fellowship to that extent and degree, you get rewards for it. You do your everyday routine. Whatever commandments and things you fulfill, if you do it in fellowship, you get a reward. even if you do it out of fellowship, it works, but it will not have any carryover at the bema seat in terms of a reward. I was telling someone, the easiest things, there's a reward for it if you're in fellowship. Jesus said that in the connection with laying up treasure in heaven. That's another thing. You say, well, I'm not in it. Yes, I am in it for the rewards too. I'm not going to go through all this and there's no rewards. No organization that's worth anything does that to people. There's a reward for performance. And so, yes, I'm motivated by the rewards, among other things. I don't want to be out here floundering around in the cosmos, clueless about these things, as so many people are on so many topics. Because this is a world system with all these ideologies, false science, false religion, all of it. They're wrapped up in it. You can see them. What's more important to them? The next holiday that's coming up. Or some activity. At the expense of their spiritual life. That is the vanity that they're into. Chasing after the wind. Excuse me. So those who come and worship the Lord in the kingdom is the answer to the question poised in verse 4a. Here on page 9 of your notes, summary point 90. At this juncture, they will have to write out the last days of the trib with its seven plagues and second advent. But the tribulational martyrs are going to get to do it topside. Okay, they went through hell on earth, so to speak. Their families were ripped apart. They were killed. Husbands and wives and kids and all the rest of it. Can you imagine? Mass genocide. And you're expected to serve the Lord and stay faithful to Him? You bet. You put Him and His will first, and He will reward you accordingly. To the extent that you suffer and make sacrifices as a believer on the glory road, a lot of people suffer, and a lot of people, yeah. But I'm talking about in the name of the truth and God's plan for this, we're in the church age, this dispensation in these final days. You're going to be rewarded accordingly. And you can lose reward by, one, doing the things you're supposed to do, but you're out of fellowship. I'm guilty of it too. I'll have a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. Good. You didn't do that in fellowship, so you don't get a reward for it. But you did this in fellowship. You know, and there's so many wonderful things we can do in fellowship if we're keeping the doctrine in front of us. So these tribulational casualties, they'll go to heaven and they'll get to sing this song in celebration of the impending final judgments to fall on the human race, incorporated with what is technically the tribulation of 3.5 years, first half, 3.5 years, or 1,260 days, one half, and the same for the second. And Daniel's 70 weeks of years will be, and that prophecy will be finally, completely fulfilled. And then beyond that is the second advent, the judgment of the nations, and the transition into the millennium, which won't be instantaneous. It's that verse that we had way back in the day in Daniel. Excuse me, I'll find it here. Did you notice the politicians out there and some making like Trump and others making remarks about the Bible? You are clueless. You are clueless because you don't have a pastor teacher teaching you. These people think they can just figure it out on their own. That they're above. This kind of instruction. That's why there's so much stupid stuff being said about the Bible. The last two verses in Daniel 13:12, the last two verses. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. Well, that doesn't sound like. And then he tells Daniel, hey, Daniel, go your way. You will enter into rest and rise again, resurrection, for your allotted portion at the end of the age. That 313 days is beyond the 1260, and that's the transition to the millennium, because blessed is the person that gets to step into the millennium. That's what it's about. Anyway. Okay. So at this juncture, they'll have to write out the last days of the trib with its seven plagues and the second advent. Once they have passed the judgment of the nations, they will be invited by the Lord to inherit the kingdom planned before the foundation of the world. This actually applies to those who come out of the tribulation in their natural bodies and who survive the judgment in Matthew 25, where the survivors of the tribulation will fall into two categories, unbelievers, goats, believers, sheep, and they will be separated, and Christ will face them in a dramatic fashion, and on his right will be believers, on his left, unbelievers. The unbelievers will be executed, baptized in fire. And the others will get the opposite treatment. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right, moving on. Okay. In the final verses of this chapter, this short chapter, we have a special ceremony in preparation for the seven last plagues. After these things I looked, John the reporter is taken into the future. What an experience the Apostle John had to get to see the future. After these things I looked, next level, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And open, naos. The word naos, translate temple here in our version, means inner sanctum. The most holy area within the tabernacle and the temple was an area called the most holy place. Nobody could go in there except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was with a double curtain. It was cut off to the area out in front of it, which is the holy place, with its three items or pieces of furniture, if you want to call them that. The golden lampstand, that's the only light in that area. It was a lampstand with seven deals that had to be cleaned out and oil put in them to keep this room lit up at all times. But then there were shadows because it was dark. It's phase two. And on the other side is another table with 12 loaves of bread made fresh every day. The 12 tribes of Israel. The importance of Bible doctrine. And then in front of the veil is the altar of incense, where the priest every day, morning and evening, would offer up this beautiful combination of three elements that made up the sacred incense that was put in there and lit and filled the whole area with this glorious aroma. Prayer. But in the other area was the Ark of the Covenant. I've seen it's in the news lately. It's the search for the Ark of the Covenant. The original. The one that was made in the wilderness. It never did get destroyed and lost. It wasn't drug out of there by the Romans. They squirreled it away someplace. Each time that the temple was sacked, certain people got it, and there's a lot of hiding places. So I don't know where it's at. But I do know this. The physical Ark of the Covenant still exists. That, quote, relic from clear back of the day of Moses is still on this earth somewhere, placed where only certain individuals know where it's at. And it will come out into the open when it's supposed to. That's how I see it. And the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, skene, in heaven, tabernacle of testimony. It bears witness to something. It's not just a piece of furniture. It bears witness to some spiritual reality. The tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. Point one, verse 5. It is now time for the angels introduced in verse 1 to receive their bowls of wrath and to administer those judgments These plagues are in a category all by themselves, as they constitute the door for the second advent to take place. The verb "was opened" occurs at 9:11:19 as well. There the heavenly temple of God was opened to reveal the Ark of the Covenant. Revelation 11:19 is in response to the song of the 24 elders. Again, this scene will take place in heaven, close to the time of the second advent, as does this scene. Both scenes occur in connection with the seventh trumpet and the seven bowls of wrath. The song of the 24 elders, remember we identified them? They have seats in a circle around the throne of God. The song of the 24 elders will take place in connection with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And the song of the great multitude in chapter 15 takes place in connection with the introduction of the seven angels who administer the seven bowls of wrath of Revelation 16. The scene beginning with 11:15 is triggered by the sounding of the seventh and final trumpet. The seventh trumpet, with its seven bowls of wrath, brings the trib to a close. 15:1. This opening of the temple, as it is designated here, is the very same opening that we find in 15:5, where the chronological progression thread resumes. In chapters 15 and 16, we have the revelation of the seven bowls. Actually, 15 is an introduction to them. 16, we'll see what they are. Chapter 15 presents activity in heaven in connection with the pouring out of the bowls of wrath, while chapter 16 presents the effects of the pouring out on men, 1 through 7. The temple in heaven is seen as opened here, is the one presupposed in chapters 4 and 5, etc. This chapter begins with a look at the earthly temple and ends with a look at the heavenly temple. Okay, let's take our break.